Okay, so this morning we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 40. It'd be useful if you have your finger in the passage as we're going along, just as we're going through. So previously we've looked at a couple of other chapters in Isaiah, and this morning we're going to focus solely on this passage here. And as context, Isaiah is talking about the Jewish exile. So he's talking about the exile that would take place about 100 or 150 years after he's actually writing these words in this chapter. Isaiah was already dead by the time the exile actually took place. King Nebuchadnezzar would deport large numbers of people from Israel. So he took the kind of professionals, the priests, he took the craftsmen and the wealthy people from Israel to Babylon after he had conquered Jerusalem. And they would remain as captives and refugees in that land for about 70 years. So they would have been cut off from their homeland and their families. And in the book of Isaiah tells them that this exile will take place. And the words that we'll look at this morning are specifically written for them while they are in exile. Okay, they're not in real time. They're written about 100 or so years before they were actually in Israel. Actually in exile. So, although a massive issue across Europe at the moment, we have the challenges around refugees being displaced, the vast majority of us here, some exceptions, are not exiles or refugees from a particular land. Majority of us here, we've not been displaced from one country to another. And so before we actually get into the passage of Isaiah chapter 40, I'd like you to maybe each individually think through, how can a passage about exile be relevant to us here this morning? Let me give you a few thoughts to ponder on. If you're not a Christian here this morning, or you can't say with certainty that you do trust Jesus fully as your Saviour, then the Bible is quite clear, and it tells us that you are in exile. The Bible explains that we are all separated from God, and only through believing on Jesus Christ and his death on the cross and his resurrection can that separation be overcome. And so if you're not a Christian here this morning, then these words that we're going to look at this morning are highly, highly relevant for you. But I do know many of you here are believers. Many of you are Christians. You were saved, but maybe somehow you do feel a little bit separated. Maybe spiritually you feel you're not as close to God as you once were. Maybe you find it hard to pray. Maybe you find it hard to read the Bible. Maybe some of the songs that we sing each week have become familiar and they've kind of lost their joy. Maybe you don't find yourself reaching out to God in joy or bubbling up with praise to God. Or maybe you find it you're not actually witnessing to other people about Jesus. There might be circumstances that we find a struggle at the moment. Maybe physically, through old age, illness or tiredness. Maybe emotionally, we're grieving someone who we have lost. Or maybe we're under stress at work. Or mentally, maybe feeling a little bit lost or unsure of direction in life. And as believers here this morning, even though we are saved and we are secure, we can feel separated from maybe the peace and the joy of believers that we once had. And so maybe with these thoughts in mind, let's consider three things from the passage this morning. Firstly, we're going to look at comfort from God. Then we're going to look at, secondly, the power of God. And then thirdly, we're going to look at the glory of God. So firstly then, the comfort from God. And if you want to have a look in your Bibles, verses 1 to 5, kind of bring this to life for us. Remember that these words are written before the exile take place. But look at verses 1 and 2. God wants to reach them with words of comfort. It is God himself who would punish the people by putting them into exile. Yet, even before the attack take place, He wants them to have these words of comfort. Words that tell them, this is how I will bring you back. This is how I will restore you again if you will listen. And we're not going to look at it now, but first from chapter 44 onwards, Isaiah tells how the whole Babylonian Empire will fall. How they will not only be restored to their country, but how all mankind can be restored to God. Through the suffering servant that we now know as Jesus Christ in chapters 52 and chapters 53. And I think we'll explore that a little bit more in the next couple of weeks. Verse 2 specifically, God wants them to know that he is ready to forgive them. And he will restore them. His forgiveness will be shown by restoring them back to their land. Even though there were deserts, there was a wilderness in the way, God wants them to know that he would remove obstacles in a miraculous way that everyone will see it in verse 5. And all of this will be a manifestation of God's glory. Now put yourself in the position of someone in exile. I know it's maybe hard for us here, many of us have lived in the same place, in relative comfort all our lives. Put yourself in exile. They were there for 70 years. So many of them would have spent their whole lives as captives or as refugees, living under a foreign rule. Yet, there is this message of hope that Isaiah the prophet had given them maybe some 100 years before. A message of comfort, deliverance and restoration, not just one of judgment. And they could look forward and they could see with hope that God is in control. However horrible their situation, they have these words that tell them that God knew it would happen and they can see it is part of his plan. They will be restored. And with the benefit of history, we know that just as God promised, later in this book, Cyrus the Persian will conquer Babylon. And in doing so, he allows the Jews to return home. Just as God had told them, and we know this was no ordinary event. Amazingly, Cyrus, he sends the Jews back to their homeland. Why? Specifically to worship God. God wants each of us to have this message of comfort. That we too can be and should be restored to a closeness and a peace with God. And God's desire is that all mankind is restored to him. Whether a believer or not here this morning, God is calling you to be intimate with him. The Israelites had sinned and sinned against God. They had disobeyed his rules. They had been selfish in their hearts. They had dismissed God as their sovereign leader. Yet, he promises them that they will be saved, even before they are punished. Then look at verse 3. Many of you will recognize these words in the verses that we see here. And in the New Testament, the Gospel writers refer to this passage and they identify that John the Baptist as the one who will proclaim the same message in the day of Jesus. Just like Isaiah in the Old Testament, John the Baptist tells the message of hope in the New Testament. And Jesus is the ultimate answer to the captivity and exile of sin in our lives. These words are pointing us to one person. Jesus, the one who is the ultimate saviour and comforter. He is the one that will restore us. And if you want to be restored to God this very moment, then God is asking you, through the words of Isaiah, come to me. Ask for forgiveness and I will save you. And if you haven't come to Jesus, then come. If you are a believer but do not feel as close to God as you ought, he is tenderly comforting you. Come to me and I will restore you. Secondly then, in the passage in verses 12 through to verses 31, we see the power of God. Isaiah, he anticipates the response of some of the people in exile. Some people would question, as they are refugees, as they are captives, whether, well, could God actually overcome this Babylonian empire that were holding them captive? And Isaiah anticipates that there will be these skeptical people in exile. They may question whether the pagan idols were more powerful than God. But God, anticipating their fears, he tells Isaiah to directly focus in on God's power. He wants them to be in no doubt that not only does God want to comfort them, but he is more than capable to restore them. And for four chapters, chapters 40 through to chapter 44, he dispels any doubt that God is more than able to do it. Just in this one chapter alone, in verse 22 and 23, Isaiah reminds them that God, he is the creator and he is king. Look at these words. He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and his people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and stretches them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. He wants them to remember that he is the one who is supreme over all humanity, all human powers. God is the creator and the king. He also wants them to know this in the enormity of God. Look at verse 15. Surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they are a fine dust. See, he wants the Israelites to see the nations or empires like Babylon are small compared to the universe of God. And he wants us to know that events in Syria, events in Africa, in North Korea, the elections that are going on in America, all these things are in God's hand. Just like for them, the Babylonian Empire was a huge thing. Just like these world events today, we kind of question, how on earth can we see the end of some of the things that are happening? Well, God knows. God, just like he was in over, just like the nations are like a drop in the bucket, God is over all these things. In verse 10, he is direct, and he wants them to know that God will come in power to subdue his enemies. See, the sovereign Lord will come with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. But notice in verse 11 how he will treat his people. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. We see a contrast. On one hand, we see God reminding them of his awesome, his immensity and his power. But on the other hand, he wants to remind us that he deals with tenderness, those that are reserved for his people, a tenderness that is reserved for his people. And so Isaiah's words in exile, to those in exile, is that they didn't need to fear that God would be unable to carry out his promises, but at the same time he's calling them to have faith that God would restore them. And for us this morning, let us bring that same God into our own situations, or the circumstances, or the troubles of the world today, or the situations that we or others find ourselves in. Take a moment to look up and consider who God is. See, God doesn't want to just comfort us, but he wants to remind us that he has the power and he has the authority to deal with the situations that we find ourselves in or the challenges that we face. Even though for many of us these truths, these are not new, yet just like the Israelites, God anticipates you need to hear them again. Why? Because so often we forget to look up and lift our minds and our thoughts towards God. We're so prone to focus inwardly on our problems or worry or stress about the outcome. And sometimes we simply need to step back, to look up, and be reminded that God is God. Be reminded that he lives in us through his Holy Spirit. The same God that is above the nations lives inside us through his Holy Spirit. Sometimes we might just need that reminder in creation all around us. Maybe just look around you. Maybe climb a mountain. Maybe look at the sea. Go swim in the sea. Go walk by a river. Look up at the stars every now and again. Be reminded that God is God. One of the joys of parenting that we have is that we get to go camping every now and again. And for those of you who are camping with little children, there's that period of your life when you're asleep in the bed and suddenly you hear the zzzz of the zip. And it's the middle of the night and you hear the zip go and you think, oh, when the children want to get up, they want to go for a wee. And then suddenly you've got to try and get out of your sleeping bag. You've got to try and find the zip in the middle of the night. And you're struggling to get out of the zip. They're struggling to get out of the zip. Eventually you are bursting out with your child and they need to go for a wee. But one of the benefits of that is you get to look at the stars. And this summer, after they got into the routine of getting their zip up, number of times, just getting out, they went for a wee, they got back in the tent, I just stay outside for a moment until I got too cold, but just looking up at the stars. Just remember that God is God. Take a moment. Don't forget his creation. Sometimes we miss it because we don't look around us. Or sometimes we need that reminder through reading the Bible. Looking at what he has done and what he continues to do. Immerse yourself in what he has said and demonstrated through the passages in the Bible. Or it could be, when was the last time you stopped and you thought about your own testimony? How God brought you from being separated to God to being one of his children. When was the last time you stopped and you remembered what that was like? Or maybe listen to the testimony of others. How often have you stopped and thought about what it is to be saved? Or spending time reminding yourself about what God has done in your life over the years, or the lives of others? Or maybe spend some time to think about what is God doing elsewhere in the world? Sometimes we get so focused on what he is doing here in Cardiff, or we think, well, there are not people coming to be saved. Take a book, look about what he is doing in Africa. Read about what he is doing and saving people in miraculous ways elsewhere. Encourage yourself. Look at what God is doing. And the passage does that in certain ways here. What does the passage do? It asks the question, a series of questions to people in Israel to remind them of his power. He asks them, to whom will you compare me? In verse 25. A question that requires each one of us to consider. Is there someone or is there something that I compare or equate God to in my own life? Are there things in my life that take the place that God should have? Does God take precedence over my wife, over my children, or over my husband? Do I prioritize time on hobbies, on family, on health, on church activities even, over time spent with God? Or another question in verse 13, who can understand the mind of the Lord or instruct the Lord as his counsellor? A question that maybe will help us consider the character and ways of God. Maybe to lead us think about that he is a sovereign God. Who are we to question God? He is mysterious. He is unfathomable. He is all wise. His ways are higher than our ways. Or maybe another question. Maybe a question in verse 21 that helps us think through maybe some unbelief on our part. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He remains the same. And it's us who change. Whether through our own sin or that leads us to wander or circumstances that can often drive us to distraction. And let me maybe ask you a couple of questions in just like the passage does. Do you believe that God is ultimately and intimately with you in your circumstances? Not necessarily that he will take your suffering or your pain or your difficulty away. But do you trust God to see you through? And just like the Israelites needed to know that God would deliver them, we need sometimes just to stop and consider who God is and bring that faith in an almighty God into our own situations, into our own needs. So we've seen the comfort of God, we've seen the power of God, and lastly then, the glory of God. And here we come to some really, really well-known verses in verses 28 through to 31. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is an everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even though youths grow tired and weary, young men stumble and fall. But those who hope or wait in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Now consider this as you look at verse 31. We have a God who is so mighty and powerful that he doesn't need anything. But God, he doesn't need anything, but God will display his glory through his people. That's each one of you here, if you're a believer here this morning. God is so mighty and powerful, he doesn't need anything, but he will display his glory through you. How? His people will have their strength renewed, they will soar, and they will not grow weary. God will display his glory through his people, through being strengthened by God. And how? Not by us working for him, but him working for us. Not by us working for him, but him working for us. If we hope for and wait for or trust fully in the Lord, he will give you strength. God's greatness is not displayed in gathering slaves to work for him, to show that he has enough authority to get workers or have an army of followers. But rather his greatness is shown in making himself available to work for others. We are not going to grow faint or weary. Why? Because we are trusting in the one who never faints. We are trusting in the one who never goes weary. It is amazing. We get the help and he gets the glory. His greatness is shown in making himself available to work for us. Stop and pause. God is making himself available to work for you. Those who hope or wait in the Lord will renew their strength. It is a promise. The Bible says that in Isaiah 64 verse 4 as well. From of old no one has heard or perceived by ear. No eye has seen a God beside you who works for those who wait for him. In 2 Chronicles it says something similar. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. Why? To give strong support to those whose heart is blameless towards him. He is not looking for people to work for him. He is looking for people who will let him work for them. Acts 17 verse 25. God is not served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. Or Psalm chapter 50 verse 15. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. God shows his power and his glory by helping who? Weak people. Like you and I who wait for him. And then we see this beautifully displayed in Jesus. Mark chapter 10 verse 45. The Son of Man came not to be served. He didn't come to get a whole army of slaves to work for him. What? But he came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So all over the Bible, and right here in Isaiah chapter 40, God is displaying his greatness by saying, look, I am not the kind of God who needs you and depends on you. But I am totally there for those who trust and depend on me. He is totally there for you if you trust in him. And I hope that is a comfort for you. God is totally available, ready and able for you this morning. Whatever your personal situation, or whatever world events might be, you have an almighty God who is there for you. He wants you to wait on him, and he will lift you up. And in doing so, he will be glorified. And we can look at our circumstances, not just something to endure or to live through, but an opportunity for God to be glorified as we wait and we lean on him. He is totally for us. God is saying this morning, if you will come to Jesus, who came to serve you by dying for you and ransoming you from your sin, if you let him serve you in that way, he will serve you for the rest of your life. And wonderfully, that includes a second coming, where according to Luke 12, he will gird himself with a towel, make us sit at the table, and the King of the universe will put food on our table at the Feast of the Lamb. God wants the opportunity to serve you, and in doing so, be glorified through you. Will you give him that opportunity by trusting and waiting on him fully? So just to wrap up, maybe recall the area of your life you thought about at the beginning of the message. You know, maybe separated from God, either emotionally, physically, spiritually, or simply you are not a believer here this morning and you think, I am separated from God. Think about that circumstance. God wants you to know this morning, he already knows the future and it is all planned out. You should be comforted that whatever your circumstances, he cares for you and wants to bring a message of comfort and salvation to you. God's voice is a tender one. God intimately knows your situation, your problems, your feelings, your doubts and fears. And if you can't say with certainty this morning, you cannot answer the question. If someone asked you, are you a Christian here this morning? If you cannot answer that question with a yes, then the message from Isaiah is that all mankind can be restored to him. If you haven't come to Jesus, then come. Ask one of us, how do I come to Jesus? We can talk with you, pray with you, and show you the way to eternal life. Come to Jesus. If you cannot answer that question, am I a Christian? Then come to Jesus this morning. And God doesn't just have a message of comfort. He is a creator. He is the King. He is supreme over all humanity and human powers. Let us not lose sight of the enormity of God, of his immensity and his power. And maybe now, maybe in communion that we're going to have in a minute or so, or later in your day, I urge you to take a moment to look up. Consider God for who he is. Or reread or ask yourselves the questions that are in the passage. Lift your minds away from being consumed with the day to day and take a moment to worship and praise God for who he is. And lastly, and amazingly, this wonderful truth that God is available to work for you. The one who will never faint. The one who will never grow weary. If you wait for or you hope in the Lord, what does it say? He will give you strength. And his greatness is displayed in making himself available to work for and in you. He has given us a promise here. God has given each one of us a promise. Those who wait or hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Claim that promise. Throw yourself on the one who wants to comfort you. Throw yourself on the one who is all powerful and wait on him. Hold on to him. He is waiting to work for you. He is waiting to be glorified through you. Coming to him. Let's pray.